bow our heads and pray, okay? Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you that we can be here in this room this morning. What we need to see, I pray that you'll show us. And what we need to hear, I pray that you will tell us. And I pray, whoever it is that we should be, you would make us. And so help us to be bold this morning. Help me to be bold to speak your word, not my opinion. And I pray that everyone else can be bold to hear your word and not their perceptions. And we know that the truth always comes to the top and that the truth sets us free. And so whatever we need this morning, thank you that you will do it because your word never comes back empty. Thank you, too, for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for his salvation provided by what he did on the cross, saving us from certain death and a lot of suffering along the way. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go to Jonah chapter 2. And while you're going there, I'll dismiss our little ones up to age 6. So we are going to be going through the book of Jonah for the next couple of weeks. Last week we did Jonah chapter 1. This week we're going to do Jonah chapter 2, right? You guys are catching on. Next week, what do you think we're going to do? Jonah chapter 3, all right? So very predictable. So the book of Jonah, written a long, long time ago, and it tells us about a man named Jonah, who was a prophet. He was a man who spoke on behalf of God into the lives of people. When Jonah spoke, we don't know much about his past before this book, but what we do know is this book. And what's unique, as we talked about last week, is Jonah is the only prophet who was ever called to leave Israel and go and talk to people outside of Israel about God. And we learned last week in Jonah chapter 1 that God had called Jonah to go to a place called Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, one of the greatest cities, if not the greatest city in the world at that time. It was huge. The Assyrian Empire were long-time perennial enemies of Israel. They were always battling, always kind of bickering, always fighting. And so when God said, go to Nineveh, this must have been the total, like, last thing on Jonah's to-do list. Because anybody in Israel would have hated anybody in the Assyrian Empire. And so Jonah, instead of going one way, he went the complete opposite way. And he got a ticket on a ship to the known end of the world, Tarsus. And along the way, you remember the story, a great storm came up. The mariners were trying to figure out why there was a storm. They drew straws. Jonah picked the short straw. They threw him over. So we're actually going to start at the last verse of chapter 1 because that sets up chapter 2. And the last verse says this, chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So when it says that the Lord prepared, I don't know what this sounds like to you, but it kind of sounds like to me like this was a special thing. Not like this fish had already been in existence, not that there were millions of these fishes all around the world in the oceans, but this says, the Lord prepared. Another version says, the Lord appointed. I like how the NIV says it. It's almost a little sarcastic. The Lord provided. As if maybe Jonah, he didn't even understand the blessing that was yet to come. But there's an intentionality on the part of God here to decide to do something. He created something. The word appoint is also used in Scripture about appointing leaders. Meaning that God goes to a specific person, a man or a woman, and says, I want you to do this very specific thing. And he creates a niche role for one person for one kind of time period. This is the same word that God prepared this niche role for this fish for this one time period to carry out his will. Now, here's the natural thing to do with this story. The natural thing is, let's humanly figure out and prove the possibility that this could have actually happened. Don't do it now on your smartphone. I already did it. I started to type in, has anyone ever been swallowed by a whale? Hold on. And what was the next word? Survived. Okay? Google finished the sentence for me. Somebody else had already typed it. Or Google just knew what I had been working on all week on my laptop, which is even spookier, okay? Has anyone ever been swallowed by a whale and survived? The skeptic wants to see 50 stories with 50 pictures, right? All confirm this has happened. And then we can say, because I see it in ABC news sources, and I see it in print, and I see pictures, and I see Instagram, therefore I'll believe Jonah chapter 1 and 2. Now, wouldn't it kind of be nice, let's be honest, wouldn't it be nice if you could Google that and all of a sudden there's all these pictures? You're like, wow, so this isn't crazy. Or maybe it's crazy, but it's possible. God ordained a great fish for a great meal, for an even greater purpose. The story isn't true only if it's happened again, or only if we can prove it in modern times. The truth is, a supernatural and all-powerful God appointed something to happen, and it happened. So you either believe it or you don't. And if you don't, why'd it take you so long to get to disbelief? Because Jonah's way in the Bible, right? You got to get past all of Genesis. So if I'm going to doubt anything, it's that God created out of nothing. Not that God created a great fish after he had already created everything else. So I'm going to preach the rest of the sermon with the full confidence that this happened. And I invite you to join me in that. Okay? So no more on is it possible, is it not possible. The Bible says it happened. So let's keep going. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed. It's like, welcome, Jonah. We've been in angst for a week waiting for you to respond. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. Now, I'm not going to try to figure this out this morning, and the truth is because I'm not quite certain. There's a little bit of speculation in kind of pastor world, student world, theologian world. Was Jonah dead for 3 days and then he came to life, or was Jonah alive for 3 days and he came to his senses? I hold to the view that he was alive the whole time. Okay? He was alive the whole time, and he was in what we would call misery. Okay? He's miserable, but it takes him 3 days to come to his senses. And we immediately jump on to kind of the judgmental train, at least I do, and I say, why did it take you 3 days? So, not to be gross, but have you ever had acid reflux? Right, you have it, and everything's kind of burning and itching, and it's like, imagine living in that. You are the reflux, right? He's like, that would take me all of 30 seconds. That whale or great fish is not going to swallow me. I'm not even going to get to the bottom of the pipe. And I'm going to be like in repentance. 3 days it took him. We have another story in Scripture about the prodigal son. Remember that story? He wanted to go on his own. He went to his father. We only know of one conversation. It could have been the first. It could have been the first, or it could have been the number 1,000 of 1,000 conversations. But he went to his father. He said, give me my inheritance. I want to get out of here. And his dad gave him the money. He went off. He basically went to Vegas. And when he went to Vegas, he spent everything. He lost all of his friends. And he's in the pig pen because that's the only job that he could get. And it says that after a certain period of time, we don't know how long, he came to himself. He came to himself. Again, we would say, why did it take him so long? So let's take the focus off of Jonah for a second. Let's take the focus off of the prodigal son for a second. Focus on yourself for a second. I'll focus on me. How many of us are caught up in destructive patterns of behavior? How many of us are caught up in lousy choices? How many of us are caught up and just kind of like, we're not like totally off the rails, but we're leaning off the rail, and we don't fix it. So, if this were another church, do you think everybody would raise their hands? yes, those other churches are so bad, right? No, if I were to say raise your hands, that's all of us. We all get caught kind of leaning off the rails. And truth be told, some of us are completely off. And we say, why don't we change? It's really easy when we look into somebody else's life. I'm like, what's wrong with Kopeckis? Why doesn't he change? Doesn't he see this? You know what Kopeckis is doing? He's looking at me. He's like, what's wrong with Thompson? Doesn't he understand how destructive this is? Doesn't he see that even if he's maybe not totally off the rails, he's definitely not going forward? And anything that's not forward is going backwards. What brought this man to his senses? I don't want to draw too many parallels between Jonah and the prodigal son, because we don't know the details of all the stories. And one is a story. It really happened. And one is a parable. But we can lean on this verse in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, it tells us that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Let me say that again. It is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. What leads us to repentance? The goodness of God. So go for a minute, one more time, back to the prodigal son. When it says that the prodigal son came to himself, what was driving the thought? What drove that motivation? He remembered his father. He's in the pig pen, and he remembers his dad. And he's thinking, man, my dad, he let me go and do this. Why did he do that? And then he's probably thinking, well, because I had to do this to learn. Where am I going to go? I can't go to my friends. They've all bailed out. This guy who's hiring me, he doesn't really care. He's got me in the pigs. The only person who really cares about me is my father. In fact, he cared so much that he actually let me go through this pain to teach me a lesson. The goodness of the father brought the son back. Now, we could mess that up. And we could get distracted and say, the father was really twisted. What a lousy father. This father took a big risk. True. I mean, the father didn't know what was going to happen. The father gave him the money and off he went. But it was the goodness of the father. It was the love of the father that brought the son back. What brings people to salvation? The goodness of God. Keep going in verse 2. It says, this begins his prayer. So we have several prayers recorded in Scripture in entirety. One of the most beautiful is in John chapter 17. It's the prayer of Christ to the Father before his crucifixion. But this is another prayer recorded in its entirety. And he starts out and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. He's coming to God not from a point of affection, but a point of affliction. And here's the great part about this line. He answered me. So what's the lousiest feeling in the world? Loneliness. Isolation. That no one is with you. Spiritually, what's the lousiest feeling in the world? Isolation. That God is not aware of you. He doesn't care about you. He's not listening to you. Jonah said, I cried out to the Lord and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you, God, heard my voice. This is why I think that he was alive the whole time. It says I was out of the belly of Sheol. So what's Sheol? Sheol is the Old Testament word for hell, but it's also an Old Testament word that Jews would not throw around loosely, but when they used it, they could be referring to hell proper, but they could also be referring to death. Maybe another word that would help you is the word pit or even grave. Jonah saying, from the pit, from the grave, I cried. Well, he couldn't cry, he couldn't pray if he was dead. That's why I lean towards he was alive the whole time. He's completely conscious of what's going on. From the grave, Jonah knew he was going to die. So he's buried alive. That's really what's happening. David said in Psalm 30, he said, "Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Great is your mercy towards me. You delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol," not hell, but from imminent death, from the grave. Jonah continues in verse 3, and he said, "You cast me into the deep." Well, if we go back in chapter 1, how did Jonah end up in the water? It was the mariners who threw him over. So real quick, do we have a conflict of stories here? Is the Bible untrue? No, not at all. The mariners threw him, but who was directing the mariners? It was God. This is an example of God's sovereignty. He's in control of everything, and he will use us to accomplish his will. The mariners throw him over. Jonah in the belly of the whale, great fish, he remembers, and he says, "It was you who threw me." Actually, the more kind of correct word would be the word hurl. When you think of the word hurl, that's a little bit different than threw. Throwing is like I can just kind of casually throw something. Hurling is when I put everything I have into it because I want this thing to go where I want it to go. And God hurls him into the deep. Look at the language he says. He says, "Into the heart of the seas, the flood surrounded me, your billows and your waves passed over me." Now hear this. God will create a storm if necessary to draw you to him. God will create a storm, if necessary, to draw you to him. But that doesn't mean that every negative thing in your life is discipline. Every painful thing in your life is not automatically discipline. But all sin results in discipline. So sin always leads to discipline, but not all negative circumstances are discipline. And Jonah is saying, "I am surrounded, I am being like on all sides impressed by this thing you have created, not just as discipline, but as salvation." When God acts in a way or reacts in a way to our actions. We do something bad, God steps in and disciplines. You got a couple of choices. Number one, you can despise and you can fight. Well, that's not going to work too good because you're fighting against Almighty God. The second thing you can do is you can get discouraged. Why is God punishing me? Why is he just all over me like this? You could also try this. You could resist it and invite more. But this is where we should be. Submit to it and grow through it. So there's a, when we use the word discipline, the challenge is that it quickly turns into a word that it's not meant to be. Discipline in the hands of human can quickly turn to abuse. Discipline in the hands of a human can quickly turn to abuse. Discipline in the hands of God is not meant to abuse you. It's meant to restore you. Discipline is always meant for his children to bring us back. Now, if you're unsaved, if you have denied God, if you don't believe in God, if you resist God, now discipline's another thing. That's where we start talking about Sheol as in hell. That's a tough conversation. But this is the conversation for believers. If God is disciplining you, he's not doing it just so you get three swats, you feel lousy, you feel shamed, you kind of feel like a disconnect, you're embarrassed. No, he's doing something to bring you back. So maybe instead of the word discipline, we may use another word, sanctification. I made a choice that was against God. God intervened to discipline, yes, but really to sanctify, meaning to bring me back, to get me back on track. Keep going, verse 4. See a little bit of the mind of Jonah here. He said, I've been cast out of your sight. So, full class participation. Yes or no? Is it possible to be cast out of the sight of God? No. It's not possible. God sees everything, right? Why does he see everything? One reason is because he is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But the other reason is because he is all-knowing. He knows everything. Why? Because he sees everything. Jonah's feeling is, God can't see me. But what's the truth? It's not that God can't see Jonah. It's that Jonah can't see God. Why? Well, part of the reason is he's in the belly of a great fish at the bottom of the Mediterranean. But part of it, too, is it not just that he was swallowed by a great fish. He's turned from God. So you can't see someone that you have turned from. So when God said, Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh and preach for me, and Jonah physically turned. Yes, I know God is still in this direction, but Jonah can only look one way at a time. And so even though God was actually still there, Jonah can only see one way. In his mind, God is still over there. And he's like, I'm out of here. And because I have to leave Nineveh, because I have to leave God's specific instruction, that kind of means I have to leave God. So it's not that God can't see Jonah. It's that Jonah couldn't see God. You say, is it possible, though, that maybe he really did get off of the radar for a little while? I came home a couple weeks ago, and we have a big wood stove, and it's black, and usually it's clean. Okay? My wife does a great job, and girls help her. And, it's usually clean. There's dust all over it. I was like, who's lighting fires in the summertime, right? I open it up. The state bird of New Hampshire is dead in my stove, the purple finch. Still there, by the way. He's dead. He doesn't know he's there, right? Kind of gruesome. Here's the point, though. The state bird of New Hampshire did not crawl down our chimney thinking he was finding a new adventure, only to be trapped in the wood stove and die. Do you know that God knew all about that? God knows all about that bird and that the bird is still there and deserves a good burial, okay? Maybe we'll do it today. Probably not. But a bird doesn't fall from the sky. In fact, the language is a sparrow. Those are kind of the ones we want to fall sometimes because they're nuisances to us. A sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without God knowing it or willing it to fall. How much more a person who was created in the very image of God? How much more does God know what's going on there? Keep going in the prayer. It says that the waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep, it closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. You say, is this literal? Is it figurative? I would call this literal. So what do we call weeds that grow in the sea? Seaweed, right? The seaweed was wrapped around my head. I've heard one preacher say, no, this was all the stuff inside of the belly of the great fish that was hanging around inside the large intestine or small intestine or whatever. I don't know. Whatever it was, it sounds gross. Because nobody likes stuff that's kind of dangling on their head, right? Discipline from God can be both physical and emotional. And Jonah is in the middle of it. He's like in the bullseye of this discipline process. And he says, this is where it led me to, verse 6. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. This is his grave. This is his pit. He's going to die. Yet, you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. I wrote here in my notes, when we go against God, there's only one direction we go. Down. When we go against God, it's not just that the direction goes down, but the parts of the story go down. He went down to Joppa. He went down to the sides of the ship. He went down to the fish's belly. He went down to the moorings of the mountains. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm just saying, that's the word, down. When we go against God, which way do we go? Down. That's why we have a phrase when we say, what's going on with that guy? Oh, he's going downhill. That's not a good thing, right? But when we submit to Him, when we reconcile with Him, we go up. Now listen, see what happens here with Jonah. Follow what's going on here. He says this, when my soul fainted. Now what does it mean to faint? Oh, right? Okay. Every preacher is like, worst nightmare. Faint mid-sermon, okay? He fainted, or he was coming close to fainting, right? But he's not talking about his body, he's talking about his soul. So what really is happening when the body faints? It's that there's something overwhelming happening, right? And the body's kind of like safety mechanism is to just shut down. It's kind of like a protection thing that God built into us. And he's like, my soul, not just my body, my actual soul is like done. That's code for, I've been in this suffering for 3 days. I can't take it anymore. This is crazy. This is insanity. And it says there, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. Point of encouragement here. One of the biggest challenges that we face in the church, and I'm not talking little c, I'm talking big C, the universal church, no matter what country we're talking about, Christ followers around the world, one of the biggest problems we face is that when kids leave home, whatever age that is, and they go out on their own, that we're losing a massive amount of young, not children now, but young adults just to whatever else. By the way, this isn't just an evangelical problem. You probably saw the massive campaign that the Catholic Church did in the last few years. Remember that campaign? They had commercials. Come home, come home, come home. The goodness of God leads to repentance. They grabbed onto that. The goodness of the church leads to repentance. It was a great line. What were they saying? They were saying, come back to something which you used to be part of, which probably has some sort of value, nostalgia. There's some worth there. Come back to this. This is one of the reasons why it's so important to get our kids in the Word, in the church, surrounded by believers, within the fellowship of the church. Why? Because if they run someday, maybe it's because they hate it, and maybe it's because they're just apathetic to it. I don't know. But when they run, there will come a time when things will get tough, and guess what's going to happen? They're going to start thinking, has it always been like this? Have I always felt this way? And for some, they'll say, this hasn't been how it always was. I remember when I was in the church. I remember when I was praying with my parents. I remember when I was in, like, literally in church on a Sunday morning. I remember when I was closer to God, and that was a good thing. I need to go back to that. But it's hard to remember that if you never did it. So one of the, I don't want to say it's a blind risk or that it's even a risk at all, but one of the realities of parenting is we do these things knowing our children have a free will to choose or reject. But as we invest, guess what? That stuff takes root. So I'm not a tech guy, but I know this. Whatever you write on a hard drive first, you're going to have a hard time getting it off. It's always there. Whatever we get into our kids' minds early on, it may get covered up, but it's always going to be there. Jonah remembers the Lord, and his prayer goes to him. You say, that can't be true. No, look what the mariners did. Remember back in chapter 1? They thought they were going to die too. Who do their prayers go? Up to their small g, gods. They start praying to their gods, their wooden carvings, their metal, you know, metal working, all that. Whoever they had fabricated to God, that's who they were praying to. Now, did they believe in it? They believed in it. But did it work? No, it didn't work. So they went to the wrong place. They were remembering their Lord, their gods. Jonah said, I remembered you, and here's what happened. My prayer went up to you. This is not a prayer of adoration. This is a prayer of desperation. Now, let's just get rid of the guilt stuff right away. He said, "This, if you've never heard of this, you need to hear it. There are some people who say, I can't get right with God because he can't forgive me for what I've done. And God doesn't want to hear from me if all I'm doing is coming to him out of desperation." That's what the whole first prayer is about, desperation. The thief on the cross was in a desperate place. I mean, he had no standing at that point to come before God and just talk with a clean conscience, everything's fine, I've lived a great life. No, he's in a horrible situation. He's desperate. It's not a prayer of adoration, right? It's a prayer of help. I am in the middle of a tremendous suffering. So if someone ever says to you, I just don't think it's right, I feel guilty, it feels like I'm kind of cheating God, like I'm only coming to him for... That's what the first prayer is. The first prayer is a 911 call. Help! And the prayer went up into the holy temple. And Jonah remembers what I just said. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Whatever it is that you worship, and we all worship something. Whatever it is that you worship, if it is not God, it will likely be the thing that quite possibly destroys you. Whatever you worship that is not God will quite possibly be the thing which destroys you. You say, well, I worship God. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it, right? One thing to say it, it's another thing to do it. So who do you worship? I remember my dad, he taught me this, he taught our church this for years. He said, I'll tell you who you worship. This was back when we had these things, I think I'm pronouncing it correctly, checkbook. Okay? Did I say that right? And he would say, take out your checkbook and look at the register and read through everything that you've bought in the last couple of weeks. He said, you read that out loud, and I'll tell you at the end of the list who you worship. And the kids think their dads are crazy, right? It's like, Dad, you're fuddy-duddy, right? You wear shorts and sneakers with black socks. That's weird. Oh, wait, we do that now again. That's confusing, isn't it? Right? But he'd be like, no, just read me what you spend your money on. I'll tell you who you worship. I'm like, well, Dad, we got to spend money on food. He's like, of course, of course. Keep reading. Well, Dad, we got to pay the bills, right? Of course. Keep reading. You see one thing start to pop up, though, all the time, all the time. At some point, you say, there's a lot of affection going towards this. I mean, I like it. I don't say I worship it. But at some point, somebody has the guts to say, man, you got a lot of resources going towards this. This is more than just sustenance. This is worship. So what do you worship? Who do you worship? Is the thing or the person that you're worshiping the thing or the person that can save you from the next bad situation? So we've used these examples countless times. But isn't it just mind-boggling that whenever there's a tragedy in our country or our world, the almost default response is always prayer. The president, the leader, leaders, whoever, who will never say anything remotely about God during times of like joy and comfort and everything's going right. When there's tragedy, it's totally okay for that same person to say, our prayers are with you. May God watch over you. It's like you wouldn't even say the word God yesterday. What's going on? We have a God-shaped void in us. And even the most pagan, godless, far from God people, they know who to turn to when the going gets tough. Why? Because they know that's the only person who can intervene. These mariners, they were praying. They got their prayers wrong. But if you follow the story, they got them back to the right place again. Okay? But let's stay with Jonah here. It took Jonah 3 days to get to this point. And here's what he says in verse 9. He says, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Now, this is a great example in Scripture of we don't have every word recorded, but we can kind of pick things apart. The whole story isn't recorded here. There's a lot of conversation that we don't know about. But when it says, I will pay what I have vowed, you can go back and read all of chapter 1 and the part of chapter 2 we just read, and there's nothing there that Jonah vowed. I can't take you back and say, here's the vow. So what do you think he vowed? Well, if he just had this huge prayer, and he says, I will sacrifice to you. That sounds like obedience. That sounds like he's no longer choosing Jonah, he's choosing God. And he's saying, I'm going to make this act, I'm going to do this. But what he says is, this is a sacrifice, meaning this is not easy. This is not easy. This is going to hurt. Right? This is going to stink. It's a sacrifice. But I'm going to do it, and here's what he says. I'm going to do it with a voice of thanksgiving. Spoiler alert. Missed that one. But he's on the right track right now. So what did he vow? In the New King James, the next line there, the very last sentence of verse 9, it says, salvation is of the Lord. I really like the way the NIV writes this. The NIV says this, I will pay what I have vowed, and then it says, I will say, quote, salvation is of the Lord. He's saying, all right, get me out of this situation, and I promise you, I'm not going to Africa, I'm going to Assyria, I'm going to Nineveh, and I will say the message you told me to say, salvation is from the Lord. I'll say it. I promise you I'll do this. The good news here is that God heard it and responded. The bad news is sometimes God, it's a little too late. Now, I don't want to disappoint you with that, but we have to be careful because sometimes we're so far down a path that we can't just bail out with a simple statement. We can't always kind of depend on that I'm going to have this 11th hour prayer in my back pocket that I can throw up at the last minute and God's going to honor it. Now, is 1 John 1:9 still true? You bet. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive. That's the promise. But forgiveness from sins does not always mean freedom from the consequence of the situation. You know that the story could have ended with this? Jonah could have said, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Dead. Just like the state bird in my stove. How disappointing would that be in a sense? It's like, oh, he finally got the repentance and God just let him die. That actually happens quite often, doesn't it? But here, Jonah repented. You know that God is looking, he is listening, he is completely aware of the fact that some will repent. And I believe, like the prodigal son, the father, looking, he sees the son coming and he runs to him. Solomon, in his prayer at the dedication of the temple, he said, God, forgive and act and give to us according to our ways. It took Jonah 3 days in the belly of the great fish to come to his senses. He rebelled till he almost died. He ran from God as long as he could. At the moment that he prayed and repented, vomit. Right? Liberation. The forgiveness came immediately. Forgiveness was given as soon as it was asked for. The Lord spoke to the fish. It vomited Jonah onto dry land. Jonah was hurled into the sea, and he's hurled onto the shore. I'm not going to speculate. It doesn't really matter. It's kind of fun at times. I'm not going to do it today. I don't know where he hurled him on the land. There's all kinds of story. It was on the sea over here. It was on the sea over here. That when he threw it, when he was thrown up, he was all white from the acid in the great fish's belly. And because he was white, people thought he was some sort of a ghost that came from some sort of a god. Word got back to Nineveh before he got there that there's this guy coming who has survived in the belly of this great fish. We should listen to him. We have no scriptures for that. Okay? Here's the point for today. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I got to get back on track, and God gave him freedom. So what is repentance? Here's what I don't want you to walk away from. I don't want you to walk away this morning thinking, man, there's something I got to repent of. I got to have some big thing in my life I feel that I got to turn from. That may not be the case. In fact, praise God if that's not the case this morning. I mean, how awesome would it be if you could hear this message and you're like, I don't have some massive thing that I got to repent for. I'm good with God. I'm not saying I'm perfect, not saying I have it all together, but I'm not running to Tarsus, okay? But for some of us, there's something that we've been resisting with God. You're like, well, how do I know? You know. So way back in high school, back in the glory days, okay? It doesn't matter what I did, it was just stupid, okay? I had done something at school, it was very, very dumb. We were in this giant room, which was a study hall, and there was just tons of kids in it, I don't remember, but I remember the room, okay? And I was in the room, our principal was 4'11½" if she were wearing spikes, okay? She walked into the side door, her name was Mrs. Muroff, okay? At the time, oh, now I love her, okay? She walked into the room. It was deadly silent. No names were said. I don't remember her saying anything remotely about my name. But she walked across the room and she said three words in the middle of all these kids. Here's what she said. Walk with me. Now, a lot of kids in that room were afraid of her. But no kids got up. You know why? Because they knew it wasn't them. Who got up? Yeah, I did, right? Because I was scared of her. She didn't look at me. She didn't say my name. She didn't give all of her information. Here's how I have proof that you did it. Okay? All she said was, walk with me. And it was like, oh no, she figured it out. And I just got up and followed Mrs. Maroff to her office. How did I know? I knew. I had done something really, really stupid. I knew it. I'm sitting there waiting for her to come in. It was actually like, oh, thank you, Lord, she's finally here. We can get this over with. Except she called my dad, which was really difficult. What made it even harder was he kind of laughed a little bit when she told him, right? Now, he's in the doghouse, but father, son, we had a good relationship. Here's the deal, though. I don't have to convince you of what it is. If you're saying, if God came up to me and said, walk with me, I don't have anything that I'm embarrassed about. Fine, you're free. Keep going. But if God were to walk into the room and be like, walk with me, how many of us would be like, yep, that's me, I'm going. I know what I did. I know what I didn't do. We got to get this right. So do you have it? Doesn't take long to get there, does it? Walk with me. I know why. For those of you who are trying to figure out what do I do when God says walk with me, here's the word you need to understand. The word is repentance. Repentance does not mean I'm sorry. Repentance does not mean I'm sorry. Repentance is not something that happens because God inflicts a little bit of pain into our lives until we say, Uncle, I'm sorry. No. Repentance is a change that happens in response to a situation that God has put into our lives to lead us to that change. Was it discipline that put Jonah in the great fish? Yes. But the discipline was actually his salvation. Because if it weren't for the discipline, he would have never have come to his senses. So how do we change our mind? They say that people change their minds for one of two reasons. Pain or desire. Pain or desire. Until you have enough pain, you're never going to change. Until you have enough desire, you're never going to change. Pain, desire. Pain, desire. This is why when we have somebody in our lives that we care about and they're in a destructive pattern of behavior, we have to be careful that we're not protecting them from the pain, which would actually lead them to the place of getting right. But it's very hard to create desire. Oftentimes, it's the pain which creates the desire, which gives us the motivation to change. So what is repentance? Repentance is this: to change one's mind. To change one's mind. But it doesn't just start or stop with the mind. In fact, listen to what it says in Acts chapter 26. Paul said this. He said, "I preach that they should repent," change their mind, "and turn to God, prove their repentance by their deeds." Now, this isn't saying that you get saved by doing good works. That's impossible. You can't do it. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Can't get saved by what you do. But when you change your mind and you repent, if it's genuine, what you're doing will change. Jonah changed his mind. He said, "I will do what you said to do. I will go preach to Nineveh. I'll do it." And how did he demonstrate that he was real? When the fish threw him up on the dry land, he started going to Nineveh. Now, what if he got out of the fish and he was like, "There's no way God would do that twice. I'm going back, get on a boat, and go back to Tarsus." We'd say that's insanity. Problem is, I don't want to say it too loud because I've done that before. Have you ever done that before? Right? You're like, "God wouldn't let it happen twice. He kind of got my attention, but I still don't want to go to that place he called me to. Oh, I'll go back this way." No, he says, "I'm going to do this. I'll live up to my vow. I'm going. I'm going to do it." Genuine repentance. Walk with me. That's the mental part. When I said walk with me, you thought of the thing that you needed to get right, but it's not just simply enough to acknowledge it. Now you have to change from it. You got to change from it. A change of mind leads to a change of actions. So we can't go there today. My time's up. Here's what you need to know, though. You never have to do this alone. You never have to do it alone. So you're familiar with AA, right? And what's the big term with AA that we all know? Higher power. Why is that such a powerful principle? It's powerful because it tells a person they are not alone through this recovery process. Do you know that you will never have to fight all of this change and all of this angst and all this, "How am I going to do this alone?" You won't have to do that because God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit comes inside of us and gives us the fuel, the gumption, the wisdom, the discernment to be able to work through this stuff. So you don't have to do it alone. So we can't do a full teaching, I'm sorry, on the Holy Spirit this morning, but we spent a lot of time in the past over that. Here's what you need to know, though. You are not alone. God will not force you to change your mind, but you don't have to change your actions all by yourself. You don't have to do that. God will give you the strength through the Comforter, through the Spirit. So let's just draw a line here. Here's how I want to end. Not some big kind of invitation or anything like that, but there has to be moments where we say, "I got to stop what I'm doing because this is destructive, and I need to change my mind so that I can change my actions." So let's just have kind of a quick, this is a walk with me moment. I just want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. For some of you, you don't have to do this because, thank God, you're not in a destructive place right now. Others of you, you got to do it. So let's do it. God, if you were to come right now and say, "Walk with me," some of us know it would be us because we're doing something which is just against you. Whether it was for the first time this week or for the 1,000th time this week, it's against you. It's destroying us. And it's destroying the relationship we have with you. As twisted as it sounds from a human perspective, thank you that we haven't been at peace. Thank you that the situations around us have been full of angst. Thank you for the suffering, because all of this stuff creates pain, which will hopefully lead to a desire to change. And so, God, for those of us who hear your voice this morning saying, "Walk with me," and we're off the track, help us to get back on right now. Thank you that you promised to forgive. For those who are living right, for those who are making good choices, for those we wouldn't bat an eye if we heard walk with me this morning. We have a clear conscience. Thank you for that, but help us to keep doing that. Not in our own strength, but in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.